Turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter number 53. Now, we were just in Isaiah 53, but we're going back to it just for a few minutes this morning. We were studying those four songs of the servant king that are recorded for us here in the book of Isaiah. And today I want us to go back to chapter 53. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11 there this morning, and just focus on those two verses in regards to the atonement that was made for us by our Lord. What that meant for us in that atonement that was given, that payment for us that we could not give for ourselves, nor is there another that can be offered, but this one payment made by our Lord for us. And he says here in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail," "of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now, these are the exact same verses we were looking at last week in regards to the Father's pleasure in what was done. That's what we were looking at last week. The Father's pleasure in the payment given for us. And today I want us to look at the payment itself and that which it accomplishes. The payment itself and that which it accomplishes. It says here in verse number 10, "Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Then verse number 11, he says, By his knowledge, let me read this again. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. In these two verses that we see here this morning, we're going to be looking at, first of all, the purpose of his atonement. To make his soul an offering for sin. And secondly, we'll look at the extent of that atonement. That many that are listed here. "By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many." Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer before we continue on in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your great grace and your mercy. We're thankful for each one who was able to make it this way this morning, to spend this time together in your house. We pray, Father, that you'd bless us, help us this morning, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might lift up the name of Christ Jesus as we look to your word this morning, that we might have that high view of you, that we would not take a low view of you, O Lord. We realize that you are indeed high and lifted up. We realize that you are absolute sovereign over your creation. We understand that we are but creatures, and for that matter, sinful creatures, that need you in every aspect of our lives. And so, Father, we pray that you help us in this hour as we look to you, as we look to your word, that you would open it before us, that you'd give us understanding of those things. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to be mindful of your many blessings that you poured out on us. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to praise you this day. Go with us now as we look to your word. Bless each soul that's come this way. Father, that our hearts and our minds would be turned toward you. If there be any lost in our midst today, if there be any lost of our family and friends, we pray that even in this very hour, Father, you'd draw them unto yourself, that you'd cause them to see Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Help us to be witness to them. Help us to be mindful, Father, of our own lives before them, that we would always strive to show forth Christ to them. Forgive us of our many failings, our many shortcomings. And Father, help us to ever draw closer to you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, we see here in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, we were talking about last week concerning the Lord's pleasure, the Father's pleasure in what he accomplished in the death of the Lord Jesus for us, and it was exactly his will for Christ to die in our place. This was not in any way the death of Christ Jesus, the crucifixion of our Lord, him being nailed to the cross, him dying there on the cross for us, was in no way a victory for Satan. It was in no way a victory for sin. My Lord died in our place there on the cross of Calvary just as he had planned from eternity past. He did exactly what he set out to accomplish, exactly what he set out to do. He finished that work, gave himself for us, that you and I have life now in him. He did exactly his purpose. He did exactly his plan for us. As awful as that was, as awful of a thing there that our Lord had to endure and had to face for us on the cross of Calvary, as awful as it was to experience those things that men done unto him and that the Father did unto him to bring to pass that payment for us, it was exactly what our Lord had given himself for. That you and I might have life. That you and I might have forgiveness of sin. And so it says here, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That's the Father. That's the thou that's being spoken of there. His Father gave him for us an offering for sin. And so we find in this the purpose of the atonement. My Lord went to the cross, gave himself to pay for my sin. To pay for your sin. Not, again, not the nature of sin, but for our sins individually. He went to the cross and paid for us, you see. He paid for us. Notice this, verse chapter 5 of the book of Romans in verse number 10. Look here what Paul says concerning this. Romans chapter 5, verse number 10. We see again the purpose here. The purpose of the atonement of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse number 10. For if, he says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He gave himself to reconcile his people unto his Father. He gave himself to reconcile us, to bring us to the Father, that we would have that place now before him. Even, he says, while we were enemies to him. Even while we were separated from him because of our sin, he gave himself for us to reconcile us to the Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, Paul says here in verse number 20, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 20. Again, he speaks here of this reconciliation. Because of our sin, we are objects of His wrath. But now because of this atonement, the objects of the wrath of God, those that deserve His wrath, are now brought nigh unto God because of Christ. He says in verse number 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He," that's God the Father, "hath made Him," Christ Jesus, God the Son, "for He hath made Him to be sin for us." To be sin for us. He took our place. He gave Himself as our substitute, who knew no sin, that we, He was absolutely sinless, He was absolutely perfect, He was absolutely just, right, and holy. There was no sin in Him. He fulfilled everything, every part of the law of God. He kept it completely. There was no sin in Him. And so He knew no sin. But He became sin for us, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the purpose of the atonement of Christ. To reconcile us unto the Father. He made His soul an offering for sin because God is holy, because God is absolutely righteous and just. Every sin must be paid for. There's not a single one that can go away from Him. There's not a single one that He can simply say, that's not a big deal. We'll forget about that one. Every single sin must be paid for. There is in no way God will allow His justice to go undone. He will punish. He will require payment for every single sin. Every single one. Christ Jesus made Himself the offering for us, gave Himself as that payment for us. And so it says there, "When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." He paid for the sins of His people. Every last one of our sins. Every last one. He didn't pay for a bunch of them and said, "Okay, I took care of those. Now you all take care of the rest of them." Because if He left us some to pay for ourselves, they'll never get paid. If He left us some to pay for ourselves, you and I are going to hell. He didn't do that. He paid for every single one of the sins of His people. Every single sin my Lord paid for. It's complete in Him. Now, to purchase, it was for the purchase of us unto the Father. Those, as the Lord describes, those that were given to Him by the Father, that's who He gave Himself for. go over to John chapter 17 and look with me here what he says here in his high priestly prayer. Here the Lord is praying for his people. He prays for his people that are there with him in that day. He prays for his people that are later to come. That's you and I. And he prays for them here in this high priestly prayer. This is the night before, or the night of his arrest, the night before his death on the cross of Calvary. And here he is praying this prayer for us. Now notice what he says in verse number 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Speaking there, those 12 apostles particularly, those that were with him there as he was praying this prayer. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Then he says in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, he says, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Not praying for everybody, he said. I'm praying for those that are mine. I'm praying for those you have given me, he says, because they are mine. They're yours, he says, for they are thine. Now, notice he goes on to say verse number 11 there. Wait, let me read verse 10. We won't skip it. He says, all mine are thine, and thine are mine. I am glorified in them, he says. Then verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so these that were given to Christ, and he goes on to say here in the latter part of this passage, speaking about us, those who would come after because of the preaching of their word, that he is praying for us also. And then he says, well, let me just read that up in verse number 20. He says there, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so he prays for his people. That's what he gave himself for. Those that were given to him by the Father, that's who he gave himself for. The atonement, the payment of our Lord did not just make possible our salvation. This is what sadly many are teaching in Christianity today. Well, Jesus died, and now it's possible for you. Now he's made it possible for you to have salvation. No, no. No, 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 no. He didn't make it possible for us to have salvation. He made salvation for us. He secured our salvation. When he gave himself an offering for sin, he accomplished the salvation of his people. That is the reason he could boldly declare from the cross, it is finished. The payment was made. Salvation was done. It was accomplished. I didn't find out about it until 1984. That was when it was made known to me of what he had done for me 2,000 years ago. I didn't get to find out about it until then. But it was already done in my Lord Jesus. He made the payment. The payment was made. It was finished when He hung there on the cross for us. Finished that payment for our sin. And so He did so for His people, those that were given Him. And so it did not make possible, but it rather secured our salvation in Christ when that payment was made for us. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Paul declares these things here concerning the Lord, concerning our salvation. He says in verse 7, in whom, in Christ that is, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. In Him, in this atonement made for us, we have forgiveness of sins. He says in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1 and verse number 20, not only do we have the forgiveness of sins, but He tells us here in this passage, we are given peace now by that. Colossians 1 verse number 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So He not only gives us that forgiveness of sin, but by that forgiveness of sin, we are given peace with God. He has purchased for us our peace with the Father. Then in 1 Peter chapter number 1, 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. We see there that redemption that we have in Him. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. He says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. There's a whole lot of people that think they're going to purchase their salvation. There's a whole lot of people that think they can be religious enough to accomplish their salvation. And that is, listen, that is the bulk of those in our world today. If I can just be good enough, if I can just be religious enough, God will have to accept me. Nuh-uh. Absolutely not. Man is naturally religious because that's been man's plan all along. If I can just do enough, if I can be just religious enough, if I can devote myself just enough, God will have to accept me. And so man's come up with all kinds of religious ideas and religious functions to try to get him a pathway to God. And when he finds, I just can't get there, then why, I'll just make me another God and I'll get to Him. And so they make them gods of their own imagination, gods they can bring down to their level. And I can reach Him. I can get to Him. Man still to this day, well, I'm doing my best. And I hope when I die, God let me in. I hope I've done enough. Paul says it's not by the traditions of men. It's not by those conversations, he says, those things that were taught, they're your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Your religion will not get you forgiveness of sin. Your religion will not get you peace with God. Your religion will not get you a place before the throne of God. Those are corruptible things, he says. That's not what's redeemed us. Those are things tainted by sin. Those are things that are a part of this world. Those are things that have no bearing on your place before the throne of God. Those corruptible things, those sinful things cannot pay for your sin. So we're not redeemed by those, he says. That's not what saves us. That's not what cleanses us. But rather, he says there in verse 19, what we are redeemed by is that precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what paid for you. That's what paid for me. The blood of Christ Jesus. That was the payment given. That's what washed us from our sin. That is what redeemed us unto God. That is what gave us peace before Him. The blood of Christ Jesus was that payment for us. And so in Him, in this atonement, we have forgiveness of sin, we have peace with God, and we have that redemption in Him. We are bought back by the blood of Christ. Verse number 11 now. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief, and thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. He says in verse 11, He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. This is what gets hard for people. They come to this verse. They come to these particular points that Isaiah is writing for us here. That the Lord tells us, that Paul tells us, that John tells us, that every book and almost every page in the Scripture tells us over and over and over again. The Lord, in His salvation, is absolutely sovereign. He saves who He wants to save. That's how He works it. He saves whom He wants to save. And those whom He wants to save are those that Christ Jesus gave Himself for. It is those many that are described here in verse number 11. And it is only those many that He bore their iniquities. That He bore their iniquities. And so we see here the extent of this atonement. Who are the many? Who are the many? For whom did Jesus die? Well, very simply, are the benefits of salvation applied to all men? No. No. Salvation is not applied to all men. Is there any of mankind that will suffer God's judgment? Yes. Absolutely. Is there any in hell right now? Yeah. We see that. The Scripture tells us of this. Did He then, based on these realities, did He then die for every man? Universal redemption teaches that Jesus died for every man, and that each then must come to Christ to complete this salvation. That Jesus did His part, now you've got to do your part. That's what many believe today. That is what's taught, it seems, most often today. But Jesus did His part, and now you go do your part. There's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. That thinking, first of all, that mindset repudiates every attribute of who God is. God does not yield to man for anything. For nothing. He doesn't yield to us for anything. He's pretty clear on that in the Scriptures. He describes that for us very plainly. He doesn't want our counsel, nor does He need it. He's God. And He declares very plainly, He does as He pleases in His creation. He does as He pleases. And the Scriptures are clear on this. Now, what is puzzling are there are those today that would say, well, yeah, he's sovereign except for. Yeah, He's in control of everything else except for our salvation. First of all, where does it say that anywhere in the Word of God? Nowhere. Absolutely nowhere does it say that. God has not given up His authority. He has not given up His sovereignty in anything. He's still in absolute control, and He does as He pleases in this world. He does as He pleases with His creation. Now the Scriptures are clear to us concerning that. Romans chapter 9 is a big one that Paul goes into explaining that reality. That God does as He pleases, especially, as Paul describes to us there in chapter 9, especially concerning our salvation. God does as He pleases to give salvation to whom He will, and whom He will, He does not give that salvation. And so, this mindset, this mindset that Jesus has did His part and now we have to do ours, that opposes, first of all, His foreknowledge, because it represents God striving to do something what He knows He will not do. What do I mean by that? What I simply mean is that God says, okay, I'm going to save everybody, but not everybody's going to listen. I'm going to give that payment for everybody, but they're not going to do their part. Some of them are not going to listen. And it goes against His foreknowledge, that which He declared. And we'll look at that a little bit further in just a moment. Secondly, it rejects the love of God. What sort of love would be manifested in dying for all when many of them will be punished with everlasting damnation? Is that love? Is that love? Thirdly, it renounces the wisdom of God. What is wisdom that would form a plan of redemption that fails based upon what man would do? Fourthly, it opposes the justice of God. Where is justice that would demand two payments for the same crime? Listen, And this is the part that so many fail to grasp here, and I want you to understand this. If Jesus paid for all sin and people still go to hell, then that God is charging double payment for those sins. Listen now. Think about that. If Jesus paid for all sin, and someone dies and goes to hell, then they're being charged for that same sin that Jesus has supposedly already paid for. And that would be unjust. And God is not unjust. God is absolutely just. Such thinking also disclaims the power of God. If Christ died for all, and all are not saved, then it must mean God's not powerful enough to save those that He died for. And my God is all powerful. He is all powerful. It also rejects the immutability of God. God is God. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. It would then intimate that He loves at one time, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus gave the payment, but then because of man's rejection of that payment, that love then turns to hatred. So it would repudiate his immutability. It would also repudiate the satisfaction of Christ. Notice again verse number 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. What's that saying there? He shall see his seed. What Isaiah is prophesying here for us is that when Jesus died for us, when He gave His soul an offering for sin, He knew every single one He was dying for. He saw us. He saw us. He knew whom He was paying for. He knew our sin and bore that sin for us. He knows His people. Again, there has never been a goat that became a sheep. The Scripture describes it very plainly. It is only the sheep that are His. There are those that are already in the fold, and there are those that are yet lost. And He says, I go and find them. But then when you come to chapter 25 of Matthew, at the end of the tribulation period, before the millennial reign of the Lord, He divides what? The found sheep from the lost sheep? No. He divides the sheep from the goats. I'm on the wrong hand here. Sheep from the goats. He puts the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. A goat never becomes a sheep. Sheep always remain sheep. They're either in the fold or they're lost. But one way or another, He's going to find all His sheep. He knows who they are. He knows where they are at. He has purchased them by the payment of His blood, and He will bring them to the fold. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. This thinking that Jesus paid it, but now it's up to us to finish it, that denies the efficacy of His death. If everyone that Jesus died for is not saved, then Jesus didn't fulfill, did not do the work that He set out to do. It renounces the work of Christ because it separates His redemptive work from His work of intercession. For He intercedes for all His people, and yet some have died and went to hell. If that's the case. And that is ridiculous. He knows His people. He saves His people. He brings them to Himself. His knowledge, by His knowledge, by His knowledge, He says, shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. And so what we find here is our Lord knows exactly who He died for. He knows His people. We can read about that. John chapter 10, John chapter number 6. We'll get into that more this afternoon in those particular verses. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9. Throughout the Scriptures, we see that over and over and over again. He knows who He died for. He knows what sins He paid for. He did not pay for all sin of all mankind. He paid for the sins of His people. Now, who are they? I don't know. I have no idea. He tells us that they are every tribe, of every tongue, of every nation, of every family even, He says. He tells us that they're part of that group. But who they are, I don't know. They are called in the Scripture His people, His sheep, His elect, those whom He has redeemed. That's what they are called in the Scripture. Charles Spurgeon was asked particularly, he said, who are the elect? He said, I don't know. He said, if God put a yellow stripe on their back, we'd all go around lifting up coattails and see who they are, but He didn't do that. And so what does God tell us to do? Preach the gospel to every creature. I don't know who His people are. I don't know who He's died to save. I don't have any idea. The Lord does. He saw His seed. And so who it is He died for, I don't know. I know He knows. And my responsibility, your responsibility is to give the gospel to every creature. And those that hear and those that believe, they're one of His. Those that come to Him, they're one of His. Those that say, yes, I want that salvation, they're one of His. I don't know who they are. And so I'm commanded, preach the gospel to every creature. You're commanded, preach the gospel to every creature. The Lord knows His sheep, and He will bring them to Himself. Now, this afternoon, we're going to look at the design of the atonement. The design of the atonement. And we'll see further, especially what the Lord has to say about that design. Let's all stand. Brother Gordon, would you bring us a song now? Are you one of His sheep? Are you one of His sheep?
Page 134.
I can't tell you. That's between you and the Lord.
Soft and tenderly.
Come unto Christ Jesus. 134?